Welcome to How to Build a Tent. My name is Matt Williams. Thank you for listening and sharing the show. We're part of the Fight Laugh Feast Network. Go over to flfnetwork.com, put in HTBT in the memo field. You'll get a sweet mug that you can't see because I have a special guest, Brian. Oh man, I already am thinking I'm going to butcher this.
Sauvay.
French, right?
Oui.
Yeah. So you're probably the first and last French person I'll ever have on the show.
Dang it. Well, French.
So make it count. You are a pastor from Ogden, Utah.
That's right.
Would you like to give a little background for our listeners that may have not heard you?
Yeah, my name is Brian Sauvay, and I pastor a church called Refuge Church out in Ogden, Utah. We're about 40 minutes north of Salt Lake City, for those of you who aren't familiar with the cultural mecca that is Ogden. And I've been pastoring this church, on the team since it was planted, different roles, and I've been the preaching pastor for about 6 years now, and just generally having a good time.
That's always good. And also probably pretty difficult in ministry to have a good time. It's got to be a pretty stressful job to be a pastor. Am I wrong?
You are not wrong. You kind of have to decide every day that you wake up, am I going to be a thin-skinned wussy who gets, annoyed at every email or, weeps mm-hmm. over every person who leaves the church, or am I going to follow the Lord and, insist on being jovial?
Yeah.
Most days we do the second.
Most days?
Yeah.
No one's perfect.
Yeah.
Yeah. Also, I was talking with him beforehand. We both have Calvary Chapel roots. Mm-hmm. Although we probably both disavow them now, being the woke people that they are.
Sure.
So I wanted to have you on because of a very interesting tweet that you had, kind of laying out a vision for the church going forward, or what you've been doing over the last several years. Let's pull that up. Fancy technology here.
Ooh.
Yeah, we do things fancy. You said you want Christians interested in building an institution building church in Ogden, Utah, and you go through a list: starting businesses, flip houses, homestead, hire Christians, multi-general legacy, build culture, and generally make a holy ruckus. Oh, and we're starting a school in fall 2021. So you have a lot going on. Can you first start about what is this, just at a high level, and then maybe we'll get into some of the details, but what is an institutional building church, and then where did the vision come from?
Sure. So if you're trying to reach almost any city in America, but especially a city like Ogden that has never been predominantly Christian, it's been LDS Mormon for most of its history, and it's about 3% Protestant, you really have to have a plan for how you're going to last for about the next 1 to 500 years if you want to make that city a Christian city, which is what we're mm-hmm. trying to do. We're trying to build this cathedral of Christian culture around the local church and the households that make up the local church. So, that's one of our presuppositions that drove us to all the different things we're doing is, well, if that's our stated goal, if that's what the Lord Jesus gave us to do in Matthew 28, as applied, particularized to our culture, then it's going to be a long project. We're going to need a plan way past ourselves, and that's going to require us to, not just evangelize and have kids, but also disciple those kids and converts to stay here. We're going to need a church and a community with gravity. So people aren't just continually orbiting off, and going to different places, but they say, no, I want my kids educated at this school. I want, my kids to participate in the wilderness taming vocational dominion that I've been taking in starting businesses and, buying land. And there's just so many elements of that that mm-hmm. are required, we believe, if we're going to see, and the Lord can do what he wants. He could he could reach Ogden tomorrow if he wanted. But
right.
The normal means are going to be yeast and tree growth, slow, steady, inexorable kind of things. It's, mm-hmm. So that's what we're aiming at. And that's really what lives underneath those aims and practices.
That's awesome. I have two questions from that.
Sure.
Well, one's more of a statement. I was talking with my pastor who I just started going to his church. It's funny, Baptist. Kind of grew up non-denominational, mm-hmm. and I end up at a Presbyterian Reformed church.
Yeah,
Good old COVID does the strangest things to you.
Yeah,
but he was just talking with me, and I don't know if this was an exhortation or a rebuke because I move around a lot, but he said, you know, it's really valuable to find one place and settle down, because you get to cut out so much of the logistics and the necessities of what you have to do to settle, to replant every time, pick up, move. And there's a lot of value, he was saying, in finding a place where you're just going to settle down and establish what you're talking about, because then you have time to disciple and to teach and to instill into people, into your community, your families, into your church, and really build in not only for your family and for like the business and things like that, but also people know you and people know what you've been through and are able to kind of come alongside of you and edify you, push you to Christ in a way where if you're always moving around, you're never going to have that. So that's really great what you guys are doing. This next question, and this is totally off topic, but since, you know, you're a Calvary Chapel person, I'm a Calvary Chapel person. We kind of grew up in this kind of mindset where the rapture is going to happen and we just need to go through the word systematically, which is good. Not knocking that at all.
Yeah.
But, and you know, that's all we need to do. It's just come up, show to church almost. That's, at least that's my feeling. You can disagree, but it was like, just go to your Bible studies, faithfully teach the word of God, stick to it. And that's all you got to do. And it seems like, well, it is a complete transition or evolution or advancement in your thinking, where it's no longer, let's just have Bible study, simply teach the word.
Yeah.
But it's now, it's like, we have a strategy for the long term. Mm-hmm. It kind of, can you kind of just talk about that evolution for you?
Yeah. There are passages of scripture, because Calvary, I mean, I was on staff at a mega church when I discovered Calvary Chapel through this church plant, and they were teaching expositorially, you know, expositionally through whole books of the Bible. And I was like, you can do that. That's a great idea. Why isn't anybody doing this? But what that did for me, that really good legacy from Calvary Chapel of expository preaching, is it made me run into all these passages of scripture, like in Timothy, where Paul tells Timothy that the word of God is not just breathed out by God, but it's also sufficient to equip the man of God for every good work. And so you start thinking about what that encompasses: every political good work, you know, every sexual good work, every familial good work, every cultural good work, every educational good work. You can't just cordon that off into this sort of spiritual kingdom, or, you know, turn it into an ecclesiocracy where all the spiritual kingdom just lives in this little thing called the church. As soon as you say that, you've just encompassed all of human life, because the church is a household of households, and households are made of people. And when Christ saves a person, he saves, just like sin infected every part of what it means to be human, regeneration touches every part of what it means to be human. So that, you know, that goes everywhere. And that means that it should transform every area of our life. And as you go down that rabbit hole and start tracing out the implications of that for everything from how am I going to make and spend money, to how am I going to educate my children, to how many children am I going to have, what kind of woman am I going to marry, what's going to be the aim of our household, it's like you just start to realize that the Christian life is intended to be so much more than just, you know, quote unquote, a spiritual endeavor on a sinking ship, you know, of the world.
Right. Yeah. Amen to that. And I think that is why, or what attracts me so much to Reformed theology.
Yeah.
It's not the Calvinism that it seems to be like the superficial first thing that repels most people away.
Right.
But it's this kind of mindset and this attitude and perspective. It's so beneficial, and not just for yourself, but for the people around you. It really is a blessing to kind of think through and advance the ideas of what really does the gospel mean in all these different areas, not just for myself personally, or even just in the church context, but in every area of our life. That's when great, like really cool things start to happen. You start seeing God working and stuff. Not that he can't outside that, but anyways, I really appreciate that. Yeah. And second of all, man, this is the first time in a podcast I appreciate your echo, because you're in your sanctuary. For those of you on the podcast, not listening on YouTube, he's in his sanctuary. And when he gets going, you can start to hear the echo, like he's really preaching a sermon. I love it. I need an organ or something like David has.
There you go.
Oh, my goodness. Does that thing work?
No, the Methodists, you know, not only did they abandon the authority of Scripture, but they then abandoned this building and took the console with them.
Oh my goodness.
Their lady pastor did. I don't know how she carried it, but you know, she did.
Lady pastors ruin everything, man.
Amen. Amen to that.
So in addition to all the things you're looking for an organ, I don't know, person, fixer, mechanic. What do you call those people? A tuner?
No idea.
No idea. All right. So let's just go through some of these. So how does this work in relation to start businesses? Are you thinking, okay, we have this church, it's an institutional building, so we just want entrepreneurs to go out and do their thing? Or is there some kind of connection or integration with the church that you're envisioning when you say something like that?
So when I think of back to that passage about the word of God equipping us for every good work, and then the way that that connects to household, mm-hmm. where you have men who are to be self-ruled, which means ruled by the Spirit, so they're not ruled by their passions. They go and find a wife because their mission is too big for them to do alone. They come together. They make children, Lord willing. They need to provide for those children because the word of God says so. And so they've got to go make money. And it's okay to work for somebody else. It's okay to be employed. That's not a problem. If you are the kind of guy who's like, I have five side hustles and I can't provide for my kids because I won't go get a job, repent and go get a job. Go work for someone.
Right, right.
But at the same time, when we talk about institution building Christianity that's durable and hard to cancel, you need to own your own things at some level. So for us, that doesn't mean that the church, again, not an ecclesiocracy where the church starts to own everything. Like, let's have socialism, but through the church, where the church owns the businesses and the church, no. Mm-hmm. But we do need to equip men to think deeply about how they're going to aim the trajectory of their lives to make money. Maybe that begins working for somebody else. But then what we've been doing is just encouraging men, think about your skills. Think about, you know, right now somebody is paying you, that they find your skills valuable enough that they're paying you some money. And what that means is that they're making more money from your work than they're giving you. Or why would they have, you know, obviously they wouldn't have you work for them for that price.
Right.
So what that means is that if you can think cunningly, and if you can be crafty, and if you can be strategic and put in a lot of hard work and take the risk that someone else has already taken to employ you, then there's a chance that you could start something that you own and that you could employ other men in the church, that you could be difficult to get rid of. You know, let's say if there's, for example, I don't know if this has ever happened in the history of the U.S., but like some kind of government thing where they're, you know, all of a sudden impinging on your rights and trying to take away your freedoms.
That would never happen here.
That has, I don't think, if that were to happen sometime in the future for the first
time. Maybe. I don't know. It's a stretch.
You know, if you suspend disbelief for a minute.
Okay.
You know, that's going to require Christians who do think through these things. So not everybody in our church has to own a business. Mm-hmm. My associate pastor and I, we're working together on a business that's either the worst idea or the best, but we're converting a school bus to a motorhome to rent out. So
it's interesting.
It's fun, but we live in a place with a lot of recreation.
Yeah.
But, you know, but we need families that are thinking through those things again, so that we can build a church that has enough gravity that it pulls other people in. It pulls our kids in so they don't leave the house and move away. Cause that doesn't help us reach Ogden. You know, we want to reach this city. We're going to need our kids to stay here and put down roots and upward to our parents, downward to our kids intergenerationally. And that's really going to take some cross-discipline sort of work from vocation to house to church, all the way across the board.
Amen. I don't know if you've ever listened to my show, but I have said those exact things. And it's really refreshing hearing somebody else say that. That when you do go work for someone else, they're not paying you your full value. They're paying you a portion of it, or they would never have hired you.
Yeah.
And that's not bad. I mean, that's part of how things work. And you should be using that, the money you do make from that portion of your value, to look for other ways to diversify.
Yeah.
It's not just an investing principle, but it's how we should be thinking about money in totality.
Yeah.
And so I absolutely love that. You know, I was just thinking, it's funny that you have these concepts in Utah. The Mormons are actually pretty great at thinking like this from a business perspective. Like they are, they understand the importance of business and integrating it, maybe in ways that we wouldn't always advocate for or condone, but they get it. Like, and you're saying, like, one of your things on the list here is hiring Christians. Like, they hire Mormons. Yeah. They go to Mormon places. They patron Mormon mechanics over outside mechanics. And it's funny, Ryan, I'll tell you this. The most controversial show I ever had was a show where I suggested and recommended that we do that very thing, where we first look for businesses in our church to support them and work for products that they make and just try to hire people inside the church so that we can be building each other up and doing this very thing. I got so much flack for that. And I was so shocked. I couldn't believe it. I didn't think it would be controversial. I thought it was like, I'm going to be preaching to the choir, that like organ that you have in the background. People are going to be saying amens. And no, people are like, no, that's not capitalist. You need to go to the best value possible. Like, I'm not saying go to someone who's crappy, even though they're a Christian, and just endure it. But at the same time, we need to have these kinds of strategic and tactical ideas because it's all part of the discipleship Great Commission, right? It's like, we need to be building each other up and giving each other resources and helping each other. It's very strange. Like, we could give all of our money to the poor, like in Acts, but no way can you give your business to another business that's a Christian. That's blasphemy.
It's like, it's like as if capitalism means that your market decisions are based on a univariate system where there's only one variable and it's cost. That's not true. No. There are 100 other, how close is it to my house? You know, how do I like the atmosphere? I'll pay more for a cup of coffee in a cool spot. Why wouldn't I pay more for somebody working heartily as for the Lord, not for men, who's providing a service I need?
Absolutely. And like, that's why I try to encourage people to think of always about value. I was like, no one's ever going around just buying the cheapest of anything. I'm not just going to buy the cheapest computer because it's the cheapest. Sometimes I need a really expensive computer to do things I need. I'm not always buying the cheapest car because I want a car that's reliable.
Yeah.
And, or I don't want to drive 5 hours to go to the best steakhouse in the world. I'm going to go to the one that's 5 minutes away and it's good, but it's not the best. And so that's just another thing I think we need to be thinking about in building wealth for ourselves is looking for the value, not necessarily the cheapest price.
Yeah.
That's another principle that helps us build wealth. It's when we're not just doing that.
One of the things that I think is important in that conversation about vocation and household and businesses is also that education piece, which is why we're starting a school. Because we, if we start thinking about living Christianly in our vocation when we're, you know, what, 20, 18, 22, we're not going to be equipped for the real world. We really need to educate our children, and which is just discipleship. We need to make them free men who think like free men from the time they're 6 and 7 and 8, so that when they grow up, they're not thinking about all these things the way that the government school would have them think about it. Amen. But they're thinking, well, man, you know, the liberal arts have made me the liberating arts. I'm free. I can think clearly. I know how to learn. I know where to go to learn. I know how to think through complicated ideas. And so I know I can enter the vocational world like with cheat codes almost because I'm a Christian with the Bible and this education. And I think sometimes we can try to silo these different portions of life off: worship, vocation, education, all these different things. And they're really all one part of this whole of being a human being who's being remade in the image of the God-man who is making a new humanity in that image through the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's an important piece of this conversation as well.
Amen. So let's talk about this school a little bit. Starting fall 2021, and what is this thinking, like a typical university? Is this homeschooling? What is this specifically?
So we're aiming for, and I'll say Lord willing probably 10 times, because starting a school, as Doug Wilson says, is something you do on like what, cigarettes and prayer. I can't remember what he says, something like that. We're not actually going to have your kids smoking, parents, don't worry. We're aiming to start a age 6 to 18, so like 1st to 12th grade classical Christian academy. Out of this building that I'm in now, here in Ogden. And we're aiming to build that on a model that sort of splits the difference or mediates or draws from both sort of the Ambleside model of classical education, as well as the more, as it's modernly interpreted, kind of Dorothy Sayers trivium that's you'd see in something like Logos School in Moscow, Idaho.
Okay. Stop right there. Most people that don't live in Moscow don't know what that means. So can you talk about that just for a second?
Yeah. Sure. So classical education is really just another way of saying the way that people did it back in the day. I mean, classic right. Coke is the example that's often given versus new Coke. Classic means old, or, you know, the traditional way. And so what it does is it draws on the way that people have been educating children and humans in the Western tradition from all the way from the Greek and Roman era to the modern era, although we really screwed it up in the modern era. But
that's the truth. Just like new Coke.
Yeah, exactly. The story of the West is the story of Christendom in many ways. And so even if you read Augustine on Christian education, which he wrote on Christian teaching, you can hear echoes that he's drawing on a Roman educator, Quintilian, back in 95 AD. So this legacy is deep and it's broad. And really in a nutshell, what it means for like the practical, how are your kids going to be educated in a school like this, is that the curriculum is built around the great books. So we're learning from the greatest, you know, I'm going to learn World War II history from Winston Churchill's memoirs of the Second World War. I'm going to learn geometry partially from reading Euclid. The teachers are functioning not as like lecturers who regurgitate this kind of crystallized body of information that's like almost the equivalent of the modern idea of let's, you know, make a nutritive food shake that gives you all your essential textbooks, and modern lecture style teaching is really like that. Mm-hmm. Instead of that, we're going to say, here are the tools of learning. And here is the meat of learning. Go get your mouth full and chew on it and narrate it back to me and tell me what you're learning. And the teacher functions kind of like a guide through the great books down through history. And all Charlotte Mason, who's one of the educational theorists who built some of the Ambleside model of education, she would say that all education is self-education, which means that even if you hear a lecture or read a book, you're not going to learn that from somebody else plugging a USB into your brainstem and downloading the information. You have to grab onto it and digest it and think through it and make it your own and narrate it back. And so it's really teaching children how to do that, and also avoiding all of the modern rewriting of history and, you know, whitewashing of history, and trying to take Christ out of history and, you know, instead of a story of the dominion of Christ and his church through the West, bringing liberty to cultures everywhere it went. It's, you know, the story of the patriarchy ruining everything and how great we could be if we could just get rid of all this old white dead people. So except whatever Marx. The opposite.
We can go back to that white dead person.
That white dead person. We're, you know, we're big into him.
Yeah. And I think this is like one of the best times in the world to make the pitch to return to this. Because when you say things like God's in math and math isn't neutral, up until 3 months ago, people would think, you're really pushing it. I don't really see that. But now you're starting to see, because we have no foundation of thus says the Lord and how the world's made, people are literally arguing for 2 + 2 = 5. And this is the manifestation of not having God and teaching Christ in math. And so, and you see them advocating for it. And so when we say, no, really, you have to have that foundation in math. You can't separate God from it, because you'll get 2 + 2 = 5. Mm-hmm. I think it's going to be easier for people to make those connections, and why we're seeing people go to homeschool and probably looking more into classical education and those kinds of things along with it.
You know, I mean, the Bible just says, this is not interpreting, this is just reading the text. It says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And also in the Proverbs, it doesn't just say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So you cannot rightly know anything apart from its integration into the lordship of Christ and who he is. You know, why does 2 + 2 = 4? Because Jesus is Lord. Why is the universe built on the laws and rules, whether economically or physically? Well, because Jesus is Lord. So
right.
I do think you're right that people are starting to see, you'll know them by their fruit. And that's true of Marxist relativists just as much as it's true of anything else spiritually. So we're seeing the fruit right now. And it's distasteful even to somebody who has no idea why it's distasteful. They look at it and they go, I want something, whatever that is. I don't want that.
Yeah. Cause they,
and
even
Christian
if they
should be like, here you go. Here's what you do want. We should right. be with alacrity, like ready to leap in like the Kool-Aid man and say, oh yeah. Like you need classical Christian education. That's what you need. Like, that's what we should be doing.
Yeah, absolutely. Amen to that. And that's why something like this is important, having a school and having people think like this and having the tools, because so many Christians aren't equipped to jump in and have the ability to say, do you know why? It's because you're made in the image of God, and the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. In Colossians, all things are held together by him. That's physics. Yeah. That's astrology. And that's like the stars, and that's everything. That's our atoms. Yeah. That's biology. And then we're just not even there thinking like that. So that's why these schools are important. I'm excited whenever I see people like you taking ownership of this and just starting it. It's fantastic. So if people are interested in the school, let's start doing some plugs for you.
Yeah.
First, let's just the school. Where do we go to find out more about this?
Well, the best place to go right now is probably just to either follow me on Twitter or go to our church website, refugeutah.org. We're still building our, actual separate school site, but the school is going to be so intimately connected with the church that they will be, an arm of the body, essentially.
Where's that website? Refuge what?
Refuge Utah. So refugeutah.org. On Twitter, my handle is BRIAN_SAUVE. And I'll be giving updates and filling in and sending links and all that sort of thing over the next, by about January, February is when we'll start opening our enrollment for 2021. Mm-hmm. And so if you guys are all going to move here, which is what I want you to do, this is shamelessly wanting all of you who are not rooted somewhere and you want to push the plow somewhere,
need
don't move to Moscow. They're out of room in their school. Move to Ogden, Utah, and help us make Ogden a Christian city.
There we go. I love some competition.
Yeah, let's do it. Yeah. We need like 50 more Moscows. So
yeah, it's for sure. And then also you have your own website, Brian Sauve, BRIANSAUVE.com. And what do you do there?
You know that until I started starting a school, I intended to move from a reading goal last year to a writing goal, but I just occasionally write and also put up psalms and things like that set to music that of whatever's come into mind or needful for my church context, family, whatever I'm thinking about. So I blog intermittently on there, and my aim is to continue doing that and do that more, and hopefully write some longer form media, whether books or longer form articles as well through there.
Awesome. 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 Thank you so much for joining us. I'll put all those links in the show notes for those of you who are listening or watching on YouTube. Please check him out, give him some support, and just, some encouragement. We all need encouragement. Follow him on Twitter. Brian, thank you so much for sharing what you guys are doing. It's really exciting. We'll be praying for you. And
thank you.
If there's any way that we can support you, let us know.
Thank you. Much appreciated.